It's so nice to have people come and be a part. Pick up a job, pick up a responsibility, and do it. God certainly blesses. And that's the reason God is blessing our church. It's wonderful to be home. You know, Melinda and I left out here a week ago Thursday at night, went into Salt Lake City and drove half the night to Idaho. Had a wonderful time seeing lots of people. Saw our grandson play football, and my other two younger grandsons, they said, "Poppy just come to see Tanner play. He didn't come to see us play." Well, I didn't know the us had football games. And so we ended up watching about 8 or 9 football games during the week. The head coach is a good friend of mine, Tim Perigol, and he came up to me one night and he said, "You just can't," because he would go to these other games because that'd be junior varsity game and kids coming up, and he's the head coach, and these little rumpers that are coming up, he wants to walk up to them and pat them on the shoulder and say, "You're doing a great job," hoping that someday they'll play for him when they get into high school. And he told me, he said, "You just can't get enough." I said, "Well, I guess as long as the grandkids are playing, I'll be here." It is so good to see Brother Carl here. I talked to him the other day. I didn't call him much, but I knew he would be here today. He was here yesterday evening. We got a report. And I said, "Well, he'll be here again in the morning. Not a problem." And it's wonderful that all of y'all are here. And God's going to bless us this morning. This morning, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Gene said hello. Gene said, "Do you know John Hayes?" He said, "You mean the guy that has the voice of an angel?" He said. He said, "I used to sing with him," and he, 2 Peter chapter 1. Yes, and he was so. He said, "Well, you tell him hi for me." This morning, I'd like to speak on something to hang on to. But the title of my message would be "Standing on the Promises." Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue." Now verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Remember, as I use my title, "Standing on the Promises." As a person, when someone gets sick, and when we're praying for that someone, and that someone is someone we care about and love, sometimes we say in desperation to God, "I need something to hang on to. I need more than just, yeah, God's going to heal him. I need something to hang on to." And that's so important. When we're going through difficult times in our life, it might be illness. It might be our job. It might be not being able to pay all the bills. It might be a a marital situation. Sometimes we come to the end of the road and we just simply say, I need something to hang on to. I've said it so many times in my life, and so have you. Because we all go through those bumps. Sometimes we get enough speed going downhill that we don't crash. It gives us enough energy and speed to go back up to the other side. But we're always saying, give me something to hang on to. God's Word can give comfort and clarity to these confusing times. God's promises have always been important to Christians. We find ourselves more and more relying on those promises. And I have to say this, Brother Carl mentioned something about the senior adults. I've not been doing a very good job lately. I've been gone for a week, for one thing. But the older we get, the more we rely on the promises. I mean, the older I get, the more I understand God's promises are real for me. When you're young, I have a nephew that plays football, Ernie's grandson. A week ago Saturday, he was playing football in Atlanta, Georgia. Broke his collarbone. This nephew is a solid piece of muscle. Gosh, he's strong. But he got hurt playing a game he loves. We go through these things, but we rely on God's promises. Christopher Platt, a young boy of 4 years old, they discovered a malignant tumor in his brain. His parents visited many doctors. Finally, they visited a doctor named Benjamin Carson. Benjamin Carson was a neurosurgeon, and they were reaching for whatever they could get. In their first meeting with Dr. Carson, Mom and Dad said, "We know God is going to use you to heal our son." That morning, Dr. Carson read his Bible and prayed. He had grown up in a home where his mother was a fine Christian. She was also strict in that she required him to study and to read. And before he could play games or watch TV, he had to finish his Bible reading in special time. Benjamin grew up religious on the outside because of his mother, but decayed on the inside. His soul was dirty and sinful. When this young boy's mother and father told Dr. Benjamin Carson that God was going to use him to heal their son, Dr. Carson didn't know how to take it. He went off by himself and read Proverbs and thought. And he read a spot over there in Proverbs that says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down in a man who lacks self-control." Dr. Carson said, that's the sentence that God used to turn my life around. He prayed that God would forgive him of all the things, you know, in his life and help him to turn around to be the kind of man God wanted him to be. The operation on Christopher showed the tumor had destroyed his brainstem. And so Dr. Carson looked at that and said, "There's nothing I can do." And he instructed his surgical team to close up the wound while he went and talked to Mom and Dad. If you can see this picture, the doctor walks in and says, "I can't help your son." And the mom and dad says, "Dr. Carson, God promised us that you would be the person that could heal my son. You have the knowledge." Dr. Carson went home, slept all night, worried and fret, really didn't sleep much. Read his Bible, thought, read his Bible. Then he remembered, back in medical school, they taught him how to peel the peeling off of a grape without harming the grape. He said, "Many times I would peel, I'd surgically remove the skin on a grape without harming the grape." The next morning he went back to the hospital and told his surgical team, "Reschedule the surgery." He rescheduled the surgery and they said, "Doctor, what are you going to do different?" He said, "I'm going to surgically remove that tumor one layer at a time until I get to the bottom of it and I can see if there's any stem left." And so one layer at a time he took that tumor down. If you can understand peeling the skin off a grape. And finally when he took the peeling, got all the tumor off, he saw flattened against the bone a brainstem, ever so small and flat. Today, that boy is an adult. He grew up fine and is doing well. The fellow in the middle is the doctor. His father is Neil, and Neil wrote a book, A Touch from Heaven. You can buy that book. Dr. Carson has many books in Christian bookstores as a result of all that he did in his surgical. His main thing is separating babies that are born together. And the longest surgery he had doing that was 22 hours. I am so amazed at doctors who can stand over a situation for 22 hours and operate, as delicately as operations are. We woke up Friday morning, 7 o'clock, got up at 7 o'clock, was up earlier, but awake earlier. Got up at 7 o'clock Friday morning, went to the ball game Friday night, got in a car, drove to Salt Lake City, Utah. Had to get all checked in so that we could fly out the next morning at 6 o'clock. Hadn't been to bed. Up all day yesterday until 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon when I walked through my door. I laid our stuff down, turned around, locked the door, and went to bed. I said, "Let's lay down. Let's lay down." Goodness, we hadn't been to bed since. Way back, you know what I'm saying? And I think about that with this doctor. That's why this morning, when I'm speaking to you about promises of God. What's the difference between a promise and a I will. What's the difference between I'm going to try and a promise? Of course, we've got three grandsons in Idaho and gobs of friends. Jesse Dunn and I went to college together. He was like a father figure to me. And his wife had cancer and was dying. And gosh, they didn't have enough money for nothing. And so years ago, it's been a long time. You know, I forgot about this. Really did. I had to ask Melinda, is this real? I shouldn't cry. Jesse came up to me and gave me a hug. He says, remember when? I didn't remember. I went down and made the arrangements financially. We didn't have any money. I don't know where the money came from. Honestly, we went down so she could have the surgery. She's still alive. That's been 14 years ago. Honestly, I'd forgotten that I did that. He said, without you, she wouldn't be alive. I said, no. What are you talking about? I went back and asked Melinda. She said, yeah, you did it. Gosh, that mule threw me off and hurt more than I knew when I hit my head. But promises are real. Promises are not maybe so. Promises are for real. My grandkids and them say, promise me you'll come back next year. I never promised, but we talked about it. What is a promise from God? A promise is a word that goes forth into a unfulfilled time. A promise reaches ahead of its speaker and its recipient to a marked appointment between them and the future. My promises come from God, and many promises in the Bible are not listed as such by the text, what God is saying and what he's going to do. What do we do with promises? We can reject them by just simply saying no or not giving them a second chance. We can be skeptical of a promise by saying maybe or maybe not. Or we can accept the promise even to the point that it gives us hope. Our response to a promise usually depends on two factors: who's making the promise, and does our mind feel like, and does our faith understand that this promise is doable? When dealing with the Bible and the promises that are made in the Bible, we must realize that God himself is making these promises. I believe, listen to me, my brother and my sister, I believe when you promise someone you're going to do something, it's only short of death that you do not. I believe a promise is a commitment. A total commitment to accomplish that. And so it's important that we understand when we talk about the promises of the Bible and the promises that God makes us in the Bible, and I'm not about to mention, try to go through, take a week to mention all the promises and explain them, but God has made to us certain promises that are real and that are forever. And we have to understand that when God makes a promise, it is real. And God is going to keep his end of the bargain, or his side of the bargain, or his position in the bargain. We must realize that God himself is making these promises, and that witnesses have seen the results of these promises.
And that gives us the understanding that these promises are not only doable, but they're real.
But God's promises are conditional. They're limited to those who seek Him and His divine nature. In verse 4, it talks about those promises. I don't think that clock works. Does that clock back there work? Nah, it's close. Like the one in Phil's classroom. It don't mean nothing. Don't pay no attention to it. If we're going to... In verse 4, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think one of the things that we don't understand, when we pray, we expect God to do all the work. We say, Lord, move this mountain, and when I wake up in the morning, I want it to be over there. We don't get a wheelbarrow and a shovel. We just expect, right? I was going to ask Brother Dennis how things went last week since I wasn't here. I knew you'd keep it under control. Thank you, brother. But see, this is the thing that God has been dealing with me on for a while. And I'm going to just lay it right on you. When we pray, we expect God to do all the work. But in reality, the work has just begun for us, because I believe this with all my heart. If you want God to do something in your life, then you must first start serving God and doing something in your life. You must first separate your life. You must first start living holy. And more holy and more holy. I believe God answers prayers for those who are serving Him. What's that verse in the Bible? The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that's God's answer to prayer. Somebody, oh, I'm going to pray God, whatever it is, you know. Promises exist within the relationship of obedience. And that's something that we don't understand. We are committed to God through Christ. The Bible says, no man come to the Father except through Christ. The condition, if you want peace with God, you must seek peace through Jesus Christ. God's promises are for His children, and God will deliver to us from our sins and dangers of this life to a glorious day in heaven one day, if we keep our side of the bargain. For example, James in chapter 4, verse 7, says, submit yourselves unto God. If you have your Bible open there, just put a little one, underline that and put a one. Two is, resist the devil. Three is, he will flee from you. Now, if you've written that down in pencil, you erase any one of those three and you don't have a promise. You erase number one or number three, and you don't have a promise. God says that if you submit yourself unto God and resist the devil will flee from you. Brother, there's been a few times I wish I'd have listened to that verse. But I thought I was strong enough to do it all by myself. Have you ever been there? I don't need God for this one. Oh, man. In John chapter 3, verse 16,
the beloved verse, for God so loved the world. You take the first half and throw it away, or the second half and throw it away, and what do you have? No promise. For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The promise is conditional. And it's even conditional when we have doubts. There's been time in my life when I would have a doubt. And I would say, is Christ really the Son of God? Now, that's a doubt. That should never hit me, but it does. It has. It has in the past, and it probably will in the future. The old devil will be kicking on me, and it'll hit me, you see. Well, I think of old Job over there, where even when we have doubts about life, we have to stay true to God and His Word. Job was being kicked by all his friends, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Though God slay me, I believe in God so much, but if God chooses to slay me, I'm still not going to change the way I live, the way I talk, the way I'm around people, the message I have to preach or teach. I'm not going to change that. If that's the choice God makes, let Him make it. But I'm going to stay true to God. In the life of Joseph, I'm reminded of how much his father loved him, how much his brothers hated him, how much the people that they sold him into captivity profited. And then ultimately, he was cast into prison. And then someone had a dream, and they said, well, he can answer that. He can tell you what that dream means. And God used that same Joseph to fulfill a promise that He made to Abraham. Because God's promises are real. And God's promises are eternal. If we choose not to be on that eternal side, it's our problem. It's our fault, not His. Sometimes we get to the edge of making a decision in our life. We get right up to the point that we're going to make that decision. And then the devil reminds us that, you know, you failed in the past. You've not been able to stand up to your side of the bargain ever before. You always fall back into those same kinds of sins. You never carry through with what you say you're going to carry through with. The Bible says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We cannot know the mind of God unless we read His book. We cannot understand the plan of salvation or the plan of God unless we read the Bible. We hear what the preacher says, that's very good. We hear what Sunday school teachers say, that's very good. But we cannot know the mind of God unless we read it and pray about it and allow it to absorb in us. God is love. God is forgiving. God is understanding. All good things God is with our promises. But we need to understand the other side of that cycle. God is love, for God so loved the world. But God also is hate, because He says, hate evil, eschew evil. Depart yourself from evil. Come out from among them. God is forgiving, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But he is also judgmental, because he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Everybody wants to rely on God's love. Everybody wants to rely on what? The positive side of God. Well, it's a positive side of God that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is understanding, but did you know God is also intolerant? He knows all that we're going through, but he directed John to pen a verse in John chapter 14 that it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You mean, no. What I mean is, I don't care who you are or where you came from. If you plan on making heaven your home, you're going to have to go through Jesus Christ. Through. King Agrippa said, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost. This morning, I want you to stand on the promises. This morning, I want you to be able to rest in the assurance of God. And I want you to promise and yield your heart to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.